to my wife are on page 7. And I think the last, maybe next to the last thing that I may have said was that fundamentally we are wired wrong. Okay? And then there, I think there's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Is that on your? Okay, good. So I'm where you're at. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I'm going to go through a little bit of review and then we'll get into our main part here. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we've been studying about the two-prong attack of the enemy upon the believer, that of his heart and that of the mind. And so right now we're talking about the battlefield of the mind. And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Lord works from the inside out and not from the outside in. Because that's what he's really concerned about. He's more concerned about the inner man than he is the outer man. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And that's really what God's all about. That's what he's more concerned with more than anything. You know, it's amazing the amount of money we spend in maintaining the outward man. It's amazing. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I looked this up a little while ago, just out of curiosity. There, in this country alone, there's like 69 million people that have gym memberships. Now, whether or not they use those memberships or not, I don't know. Because it seems like every January 1st, everybody joins a gym, right? And last year alone, the gym industry, with all of the equipment, they made $33 billion. And they're projected to even make more this year. So, boy, I tell you what, that's quite a deal there.
We should go in together.
You think so? Invest in a gym?
Let me maintain it.
Yeah, there you go. Now, we should take care of our bodies, and as you can tell, I do a fine job with that. You know, watch our diets, all that kind of stuff, you know. Even though these bodies are temporary, you know, they are the tabernacle that God has provided for us. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. So we should take care of our bodies the best we can, but really, it's the inner man that really requires the most attention. It really is the inner man. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he wrote in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And that's what lasts, right? It's the inner man that's going to go on into eternity. And I think you may have already filled this out on your study guide where it says the renewing of our mind is a continual work. Have we gotten that far? Okay. The renewing of our mind is a continual work of God's Word and God's Spirit coupled with our obedience and willingness to submit to this renewing. That's important. Kind of like the gym membership. What good does a gym membership do you if you don't go to the gym? Right? God's provided everything for us to be strengthened in the inner man and renewed in the inner man, but if we don't take advantage of it, then really what good does that do us? What good does that do us? By all means, we should exercise our physical bodies, but we should not neglect the inner man. We should not neglect the inner man. So I was kind of thinking about it. What kind of exercises could an inner man do? What could we do to exercise the inner man?
Meditate on the Word of God.
Well, that's one of them for sure, and that's where I'm eventually headed, but that's exactly right. But one is this, Acts 24:16. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That's a good exercise. To have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's a good spiritual exercise for the inner man, to have a clear conscience. You know what, folks? There is absolutely nothing wrong with going to somebody and saying you're sorry. Okay? There's absolutely nothing at all going to someone and saying, hey, you know what? I forgive you. Or will you forgive me? Right? There's absolutely nothing wrong with being honest in your dealings with other people. Keeping your hearts clean before God as well as others. That's a good exercise. To keep that conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Another one, 1 Timothy 4:7. Paul writes, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Notice he says it profiteth little, not profiteth at all. So it's okay to exercise your body, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So being godly is not only profitable in this life today under the sun, but it's also going to be profitable in the next life. I read one man, he defined godliness as maintaining a God-centered attitude that seeks to please God more so than offend God. We always want to be pleasing to God. Another word that is translated instead of godliness is the word devout. Devout. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 7, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually.
What was that?
Acts 10:7. That word devout is also translated as godly in other places like 2 Peter 2:9. So here we read of a soldier who was dedicated to Cornelius, probably his aide. And this man waited on Cornelius continuously. He was devoted to Cornelius. So this was a faithful man. This was someone that Cornelius could go to and he could count on this man to do as he was told. That's part of godliness. Can God count on us to do the right thing? Can God count on us to do the right thing? So that's a good exercise. That's a good exercise. Another one is Psalms 45:1. It says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My heart is inditing a good matter. That inditing a good matter, I thought this was kind of interesting when I was researching this word out. But it's like, you know, when you make a pot of soup or a pot of chili and it's on the, you know, it's on the stove top, what is it you have to do with that chili or that soup?
Keep stirring.
You keep stirring it. You periodically, why do you do that? Yeah, so it doesn't stick to the bottom, so it doesn't get burnt and scorch the bottom. That's what he's saying here. He says, my mind, I'm inditing on a good matter, so my mind, I'm keeping my mind stirred up on good things so it doesn't get scorched. So it doesn't get scorched. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians said, finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So if you want to keep the pot of your mind, that's terrible, I understand. But if you want to keep your mind inditing good matters, then you keep it stirred up with all of these good things. But what do we generally do? Yeah, we start thinking on things we shouldn't be thinking about. And that's when we get our bottom scorched. Okay. So exercise the mind. You know, another way you could do this is redirecting your thoughts. Redirecting your thoughts to better thoughts, to better matters. Redirecting your thoughts. Get into that. Exercise that. I recall one summer staying with my aunt, and they had just built a house. They didn't have any grass in their yard. It was just dirt. And so they sowed some seed, and they ran the sprinkler. But they failed to move the sprinkler. And so what happened? The water washed all that seed and all that dirt out into the street. That's the way some people think. They've got their minds stuck in a certain flow, and everything gets caught up in that flow. And oftentimes that flow is usually negative. They're either negative about others or they're negative about themselves. And so everything goes into this flow of negativity. And it keeps them down. It keeps them oppressed. It keeps them judgmental or critical of others. You need to learn to redirect that flow of thought. Because it's not good. It's detrimental. Some people get trapped in their heads because of that flow. God's Word will help you redirect that flow. God's Word will help you redirect that flow. What Ron mentioned earlier, Psalms 119:15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Don't miss that second part. I will meditate in thy precepts. Okay, that's good. We think about it. We ponder it. But I have respect unto thy ways. And we'll talk about that. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about meditating. It really does. I got out my Strong's and I looked up the words, and it has quite a bit to say about it. Genesis 24:63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. So at the end of the day, what did Isaac do? After that toil, after laboring in the sun all day, what did he do? He found some cool spot and he meditated. Later on in that verse, and it says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. Do you know who was riding on one of those camels? His future wife, Rebecca. So I'm thinking that's very possible that this man was out meditating on what Abraham, his father, had sent his servant out to go get. A wife for him. And so he was meditating on that. He was thinking on that. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That's that respecting. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So Joshua was assured by God that he would prosper and have good success if he did what? Meditate. Thought about, pondered the book of the law, the word of God. A good place to start if you wanted to know some certain things to meditate on, you could go to the book of Psalms. There's 9 times. What is the number 9 represent in the Bible? Fruit. Fruit bearing. 9 times it mentions meditating on something. So if you want to meditate on something, check out the book of Psalms. That's just one of the many, many places. So meditating on God's Word, that's a good exercise for the inner man to perform. It's a good exercise. Now, meditation doesn't mean you contemplate your navel. That's not what meditation is. Meditation is simply means that you think about what it is that God's Word is saying, what's written in the Bible. You ponder it. You think about it. You consider it. We're called sheep, aren't we? Believers are called sheep. Chewing the cud is a natural behavior in sheep because they're called a ruminant. cows, sheep. And so sheep chew the cud, and why do they do that? To extract all the nutrients they can out of that before it moves on to the next part of their digestive system. And this is an interesting thing. Healthy sheep chew the cud for several hours a day. So if it's a healthy sheep, you're always going to see him out there chewing on something. Chewing on something. So when we meditate on God's Word, we're actually ruminating. We're trying to get all the nourishment we can, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the understanding we can from God's Word as we roll it over in our minds and then we ponder about it and we think about it. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Now, he says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." Did you think that Jeremiah had the Bible before him and he was slicing it up with a fork and a knife and shoving it down his throat? How do you think he was eating those words? Reading it, studying it, meditating on it, thinking about it. Yeah. 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 So as we ruminate on God's Word, it's a good exercise to, well, ask yourself some questions. You know, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to my life? How does this apply to something I'm facing on the job site or at home? How does this address an issue that I'm struggling with? What command is there for me to obey? What command is there in this passage for me to obey? Something that I can apply in my life. How can I use this and maybe benefit somebody else by? You know, what truth am I seeing here that somebody else needs to hear? See, that's that meditating, that's that ruminating, that's that thinking about God's Word. God's Word. Like Eve, if we're not alert and we're not in God's Word daily and faithfully, more often than not, you know who else is wanting to put input into your noggin? Three of them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Boy, I tell you what, they've got a lot they want to tell you about. But if you don't keep it, if you don't keep your nose in the book and you don't meditate on God's Word, you know what you're going to end up listening? "Yea, hath God said." And that's no good. Remember, it's the battlefield of the mind, and that's where the heart is lost or won for God. That evil trifecta of the devil and the world and our flesh, they'll beguile us away from God. And it'll give you plenty to think about. We just went through a period of time in this nation's
growth,
history, with this past election. There's a lot to think about there. A lot to think about. And that's where they want to keep your mind. That's where they want to keep your mind. Another popular mantra you might hear is, and I know you guys have heard this, it's popular on television, follow your heart. Just follow your heart.
Deceitful and desperately wicked.
Turn to Jeremiah 17. But see, that's the whole problem. The heart is the problem. Raise your hand when you're at Jeremiah 17. Way to go, Ron.
Read the books before and after.
All right, so Jeremiah 17, look at verse 7. We're going to read 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Does that sound familiar? Where else is that found? Psalms chapter 1. Now, isn't that something? Right? So this is a passage you can meditate on. There's a lot of promise in this passage. But look at the very next verse. Verse 9. What does it say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what that tells me? I cannot trust my heart. I can only trust the Lord, and I can only trust the Lord's word. Yeah, so be careful. Be careful. One of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozier, once made the comment. He said this: the difficulty we modern Christians face is not misunderstanding the Bible, but persuading our untamed hearts to accept its plain instructions. Our problem is to get the consent of our world-loving minds to make Jesus Lord in fact as well as in word. I thought, wow. Yep, that is the challenge. That is the challenge. Because the enemy will give us plenty to occupy our minds with. He'll give us plenty to think about, but what is the motive? To lure us away from God, to take us out of fellowship with God who is light. And it's very, very good at doing that. Very good at doing that. And the enemy will give our imagination a lot of things to ponder, to meditate on. And that's what I want to talk about, is man's imagination. Man's imagination. Man's imagination is pretty incredible. It really is. I mean, we have accomplished some amazing things. We've accomplished some things that are even beneficial to others. I mean, man's imagination is absolutely amazing. It's created some amazing art. Some very impressive buildings. I mean, some of the engineering feats that man's imagination has done globally is just astounding. My goodness, you can travel under the English Channel. It's just astounding what man's imagination has done. And when Adam, before the fall, Adam exercised his imagination in accordance to God's will. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just looking at what we have accomplished with our fallen imagination, can you imagine what Adam could have accomplished with his unfallen imagination? It would have been astounding. It would have been astounding. Man's imagination can prove to be his friend, but it can also prove to be his worst enemy. And unfortunately, that's where it's gone. That's where it's gone. So on your study guide, and here's the issue. Mankind has a high opinion of his imagination. A high opinion of his imagination. And it's this high opinion that has brought about his biggest problems. His biggest problems. Because man's imagination today, and we see it, man's imagination today is monkeying around with stuff he really has no business messing with because of his morality or immorality. I mean, we can do some amazing stuff, but there's areas that we have no business being a part of. I did a study on the word imagination in the Bible. I looked up all the places where the word imagination showed up. And you probably won't be surprised about some of this. I was kind of taken back with some of it. But so that's what we're going to do. We're going to do a Bible study on man's imagination. Charles Fillmore, he's a thinker, mover, shaker. He said, imagination gives man the ability to project himself through time and space and rise above all limitations. See, that's that high opinion. That's that high opinion that man has about his imagination. Another man stated it this way, and I like this a little better. He says, through the use of his creative imagination, Man shows the fingerprint of his creator upon his being. Now, I like that a little better. But both of these talk about it. Man's imagination projects a godlike image. A godlike image. James chapter 3 and verse 7 through 9 says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." And the word similitude simply means likeness. Likeness. When God created Adam, the Bible says exactly that. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So in the beginning, man, when he exercised his imagination, he exercised it in the right way, because man was still in harmony with God's mind and God's heart and God's will. But something happened. And when this something happened, man's imagination has now become seriously deformed by sin. And that's the problem. So number one, man's imagination. Imagination is the blank. Now, what is one of the Bible study rules that you guys have been taught? All right, context, that's one of them. What about the principle of first mention? So the first mention principle generally defines the usage of a word, its meaning, characteristic in the Bible, which is fairly true throughout the Bible. It's true with the word imagination as well. It kind of sets things up. And what we're going to see, what the Bible says about man's imagination, understand that this was not always true about man's imagination. Okay? There was a time, as I mentioned, when Adam was in harmony with God's mind and God's emotions and God's will. So when Adam exercised his imagination, it was a good thing. But unfortunately, I'm going to give you an example in just a second. So, you know, it was a good thing. And here's your example. Genesis 2:19. "And out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So on your study guide, here we see the imagination of Adam operating as it should in the naming of the beasts and fowls that God had brought before Adam. Now, I like to imagine, I don't know if this is how this happened, but I like to imagine God being there like a father, and his child, Adam, is naming all of these animals as he presents them to Adam. Again, this is my imagination, and I'm imagining God smiling as Adam would name each animal. You know, like a proud father. "Well done, Adam. That's a good name. And I don't know how Adam went about doing this, but if it were me, he probably looked them over, probably observed their behavior, probably saw some distinctive marking or something about them, and then based upon all that, he says, "Well, you know what? A good name for that animal would be a lion." Now, I don't know if a lion was really a lion in the beginning, but, you know, or a bird that has all these beautiful feathers. "Well, I'm going to call that a peacock," you know. I don't know, but that's what I'm thinking. But every name that Adam chose was acceptable to God. Because that's what it says here. "Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So here Adam was exercising his unfallen imagination, and God saying, "Adam, that's a great name. That's a good name. That's what that animal is going to be called from now on. Good job. So Adam exercised his imagination as he should have. But then something happened. Right? And we know what happened. We know what happened. Adam decided to rebel against God. And so Adam's imagination has now become marred by sin. Which means all of his progeny has this same affliction called sin. And where at one time man's imagination was a delight to God, now man's imagination is a great disappointment to God. A great disappointment to God. When man rebelled and disobeyed God, sin damaged and twisted man's imagination. Man's imagination. And so what the Bible reveals to us concerning the imagination of man, understand, it is due to the consequence of sin. It's due to the consequence of sin. Folks, sin ruins everything. It ruins everything. So your first blank, or your next blank, it should be a little letter A, lowercase a, would be the word evil. Evil. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Wow. Wow. So the very first word associated with man's fallen imagination is the word evil. Is the word evil. Boy, howdy, what a way to start a study on man's imagination, isn't it?
Where to go but up, huh?
Yeah, yeah. Really gives you hope, doesn't it? So on your study guide, due to the fall and the introduction of sin into the heart of man and mind of man, his imagination is now indelibly tainted with evil continually. Indelibly tainted. Like sometimes you see kids take permanent markers and color it all over their face. Yeah. Indelibly tainted. And this evil continually is interesting. I did a little research on that. Genesis 8:3, it says, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually." This is after the flood. "And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated." So here we have the picture of the waters returning from off the earth continually. So what does that mean? That means a continual flow of these waters as the flood would subside. Water running downhill and then into the ocean. And then what happens once it reaches the ocean? It evaporates, goes back up in the sky in clouds, and then comes down into the... So we've got this cycle of evil. Man's imagination, there is a cycle of evil continuously turning. That's the fallen imagination of man. Something else that this word continually means, it means a gradual leading astray. Remember the example of the sprinkler in the yard? Yeah, there's that gradual deterioration that occurs. That gradual ruining of a person's character, a person's life, because of this evil imagination, this continuous cycle of evil that people get themselves caught up into. I was speaking to a gal who was a counselor. And that's how she referred it to. A cycle. These folks get themselves caught in a cycle of self-destruction. They can't seem to get out of this cycle. That's the fallen imagination of man. Another cross-reference is Genesis 8:21. "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." Evil from his youth. neither will I again smite any more everything as I have done before. So on your study guide, man's imagination is evil continually and from his youth because of sin. This is why it is so very important, especially for young people, that they guard what they watch and what they hear and what they read. You know, when an animal, have you ever seen this? You see it sometimes, maybe on television or YouTube or whatever. When a little duck hatches and starts walking around, it starts following a human around, right? Well, they call that imprinting. When a baby animal thinks that its parent is a human being, they call that imprinting. And so this little young animal, it forms a very strong social bond or social attachment to this human being, and it just follows it around everywhere. I've even seen videos of people who rescue, bobcat kittens and stuff, and raise these bobcat kittens. And here you have this bobcat rubbing its face on the human and just acting like a big house cat. That's because of this imprinting. Now, I don't know if I'd want a bobcat for pets, but you see it happen. The same thing is true for young people. When a young person is exposed to vile things, whether they watch it or hear it or read it, they latch onto it, thinking it's normal. Thinking it's normal and acceptable. Why is this? Because their minds are impressionable. Their minds are impressionable. You know, they don't know right from wrong. Their minds are impressionable. And so they latch on to these things, and that's how their life generally flows. So it's very, very important for young people to be careful what they watch, be careful what you hear, be careful what you read. What is that little child song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see"? Mm-hmm. Be careful, little ears, what you hear.
Because remember, up above, there's a Father looking down at love.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's extremely, extremely important. I gotta be careful here. It can be somewhat bothering to me when I've gone to doctor's offices or something and waiting for an appointment, and, you know, mom is letting this kid watch they shouldn't be watching. You know? I mean, you can't walk over there and slap it out of her hand. You get thrown in jail. But you gotta be careful. So even from the youth, the imagination has been tainted by sin. And we know that's true. I mean, we see it in our own kids and our own grandkids. We know that's true. Now, on your study guide, see how much time do I have? Let me try to get through these things. In the Old Testament, okay, we're talking Old Testament, so that's Hebrew, there are three words used that has been translated as imagination. So three words is your blank. Now, this is not on your study guide if it's something that you're interested in. The first word, the Strong's number is 3336. It's a Hebrew word, yester, Y-E-S-T-E-R. Again, you don't need to know this. This is just something that I do. But I thought this is an interesting word. This word is translated as imagination. But it's interesting, this word means to form or frame pottery. Okay, so it's that creative aspect of making a pot on a potter's wheel or whatever. Forming or framing pottery. We've already seen this word translated as imagination in Genesis 8:21, where it says the imagination of man's heart. So on your study guide, the heart being the source or repository of man's imagination. Now, what is a pot? It's a repository. It's something you store things in.
Source or
Huh?
Repository.
Yeah, repository. I had to be very careful with that word. Repository. Something that you hold, something, you know, you can. Jesus said this in Mark 7:21. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on and so on and so on." So the heart is like a repository. A repository. The imagination of man. This, what Jesus talked about, this is all a byproduct of man's imagination being marred by sin. Being marred by sin. In Jeremiah 18, turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, the Lord sent Jeremiah to go watch a potter one day at his job. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, it reads, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Okay, so we know what the story is. We've got a potter, he's got a lump of clay, he throws it on the wheel, he starts working this thing, but there's something not quite working out, so what does he do? He takes it off the wheel, he kneads it again, works it up again, gets whatever it is that's in that clay that's not behaving like it should, he throws it back on the wheel, what does he do? Then he makes a pot. Notice the word marred in the hand of the potter. See, that's what sin has done. It has marred us. It's marred our imagination. It's marred us. We are new creatures in Christ. Are we not? If you are a born again believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature in Christ. And by the indwelling Spirit and the Word of God and the local church, God, like that potter, is fashioning you on the potter wheel. And he's fashioning you to be what? Into the image of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And when he finds something, what does he do? He deals with it. We call that chastisement or discipline, right? So what was marred by sin, according to Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses, God is performing his perfect work in our minds, in our hearts, because he wants to make us fit vessels for the master's use. In 2 Timothy 2:20, Paul writes, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work."
Did you say 2 Timothy?
2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. See, that's what God's doing in each and every one of our lives. He's got all of us on that potter's wheel, and he's turning us, and he's working on us. In Isaiah we read, in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." See, that's being careful of what you hear and what you watch and what you read. You keep your mind stayed on him. Stayed on him. And that word mind in Isaiah 26:3 is the very same Hebrew word that we read as far as imagination in Genesis 6 and in Genesis 8. If you want to exercise your imagination, exercise your mind, then you exercise it staying it on the Lord, in his word. In his word. And there's that close connection between man's heart in man's mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." So is he. What are you pondering? What are you dwelling on? What occupies your mind the majority of the day? Are you a healthy sheep? ruminating on God's word? Or are you ruminating on something else? My aunt, that we used to spend the time on the farm, had a goat. And if you have any idea about goats, they'll eat anything. Well, one day this goat was choking. And so she ran out to figure out what was going on. And what had happened was this goat had taken an article of clothing off of the clothesline and ate it. And a part of the clothing got stuck under the tongue of this goat. So she had to reach her hand in and pull that big old long, I think it was Long John's or something, she pulled out of this goat. What are you ruminating on? Are you choking on it? Are you choking on it? On your study guide. You know, this connection between man's heart and man's mind. It refers to the intellect, the mind, and how it processes information. Remember I wrote about the hidden sculpture that shapes character, that makes you who you truly are? That's the Lord. That's the Lord. And when we submit to the hands of the Master Potter in obedience to His Word, being filled by His Spirit, purging from our minds those things that would hinder His work, then we come forth as vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And we'll have to stop right there. We'll stop right there. So it's very, very important. Very, very important what you exercise your minds on. Very important. To purge yourself from these things that are detrimental and hindrance to your growth and your relationship. And those are the things that this world and the devil and the flesh are trying to pull you away from. That's why John spent all that time in the first chapter of 1 John about if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's why we spent so much time on that, because it's very, very important. All right, so we'll close with that. See if I can turn this off without it blowing.